Good morning. I join with Kurt in saying that today is a good day. And it's not a good day because of the weather, although the weather is beautiful. It's not a good day because of the gas prices or any other thing like that. It's a good day because we can come here and worship our God. And certainly that's why we've come here. And it's been beneficial so far as we've directed our attention to Him. And we need to continue to do so. God has given His Word as a guide for us. As we talked about in the class on Proverbs, it sets our paths straight, tells us how to live and how to relate to our God and to know our God. So I'd ask that you'd open your Bibles and study with me this morning. As some of you may know, my wife gave birth to a little girl on early Wednesday morning. It kind of reminds me of the fact that God is like the wind. You know, the Bible says that no man has seen God, and certainly that is true. But certainly we can see the product of God. And we see that all over the place, don't we? Every day we see God's product. But there's nothing like a newborn to make you realize that even more. I want to say that I appreciate the prayers of everyone here and all the food and visits and everything that you've done for us. Appreciate that very much. Continue to keep my wife and the baby in your prayers and also the Drew family. I know they have something coming up soon as well. When you're working, it makes a difference whether you have a purpose in mind as far as how good you work and how effective you are in your working. If you're doing a lot of work and you feel like that there's no profit in it, it's not for any reason, then you're really not going to be very effective in your working. I believe as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul concludes this chapter by saying that you need to work with a purpose. You have a purpose and you need to work like you have a purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So here we see that Paul tells them to work. And you need to know that your work is not in vain, but rather it has a purpose. So as we begin looking at this passage, wherefore is the therefore? Wherefore is kind of an archaic word. We don't use it much anymore. It simply means why. So, for instance, in Romeo and Juliet, I know we're all well versed in that. There's one phrase that we know very well. Wherefore art thou, Romeo? She's really asking, why are you there? Why are you here? So why is the therefore there? Let us notice. Therefore connects this passage or this conclusion with the previous section. Paul begins in chapter 15 dealing with the doctrine, the teaching, that there is no resurrection. And so Paul deals with that argument. He says, if there is no resurrection, then really our faith is in vain. The resurrection has such an important role in our faith that if you eliminate the resurrection, then you've eliminated some essential elements of our faith. So the therefore connects this passage with the broader context in which he is addressing the teaching that there is no resurrection. Notice in verse 13 and 14, Paul says that such a doctrine has serious consequences. And this summarizes well much of his point. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Consider the importance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins. But Jesus was not a victim to death. In fact, the Bible teaches that Jesus overcame death. See, death is not more powerful than God. God is more powerful than death. And the resurrection states that. The resurrection speaks to the very power of God. God is a powerful God. And although death may have hold over every human, it does not have hold over God. God overcame death. And so if we say that there's no resurrection, we're taking away the very power of God. God was not able to fully accomplish the plan of salvation in which we can be saved. And so Paul, as he spent his entire life preaching the gospel, everything that he did was for no use. no purpose if there is no resurrection. In fact, our very faith is in vain if there is no resurrection. And that's Paul's point. If you're going to take this doctrine, you need to know that it has serious implications. Doctrines do have serious implications. Teachings. We need to have the right teaching. The teaching of God, and lean upon the understanding of God and not our own understanding. Here Paul says that there is indeed a resurrection. And it's vitally important that we recognize that. Notice also that he says that the resurrection has a direct bearing on our hope. Not only about what happened in the past and what God has accomplished, but what God will accomplish. And what He'll accomplish with us. The fact is that we one day will die. But that is not the end of things as we see it. God has a plan for our lives, and God will accomplish much with the resurrection. Notice in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That passage, let me just briefly summarize it, says that our bodies, what we see here, as you look to your neighbor and even look to yourself, the flesh and blood that we have, that will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says that we must be changed. We must be changed. So we will have a new spiritual body in which we will inherit, so to speak, the kingdom of God. And so this dying flesh that we have, death will not have any part in heaven. The flesh that we have will not be there. And so in the last day when we are all changed, whether we're alive or dead, that's when God will have fully accomplished His plan of salvation, so to speak. That's when God will have fully accomplished this statement that says, death, where is your victory? See, death will no longer have power over us. And so we see that God will have defeated death. Death will have no more power. And the Bible says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. We can have victory in our resurrection because Jesus Christ was raised. And so we see the importance of the resurrection. And we see the importance of what Paul has to say. Our lives have purpose. Our labor has purpose because of what Christ accomplished in the resurrection. Because we will one day be raised. Well, let's just continue with the Shakespeare theme. To be or not to be. If the resurrection is not a fact, then their labor is for no reason. They do not need to be steadfast. They do not need to be immovable. They do not need to always abound because there's no point to it. There's no purpose to it. But Paul says there is a resurrection. And you do need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The Bible says that we need to be diligent in the work of God because we are working with a purpose. We are working because of the fact that there is a resurrection. So what is the work that we're supposed to do? You know, people in this world are busy, busy, busy doing work, aren't they? Some people choose not to do work, but most people are doing work. It's not a question of if we will work. The question is, what work are we going to be doing? Are we going to be working for ourselves? Are we going to be working for our spouse? Are we going to be working for our boss? Well, certainly there's some work that needs to be involved in that, but our greatest work is the work of the Lord. Our greatest work is the work of God. And doing the work of God should be an umbrella over all the other work that we do. so that His work takes precedence. And even as we work for others, we're really working for God. That's what Paul says as he speaks to slaves, to be diligent in your work. Because as you work for your master, you are working for the Lord. The Bible says that there is more than enough work to do. The harvest is plentiful, but there are few workers. There is more than enough work for Christians to do. And we need to be busy doing the work of the Lord, the Lord's work. We need not think that someone else can do that work. There's more than enough if we all do our part. So we see that we need to be doing the work of the Lord. Well, what exactly work do we need to do? Well, I just answered that, the work of the Lord. How do we need to do the work? That's what Paul next addresses. How are we to go about doing this work? Notice that he first says that we need to be steadfast. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. This word means strictly sedentary or seated. Hence, steadfast, firm, settled in one's thinking or belief. Isn't it a little ironic that Paul says to be sedentary in your work, to be seated in your work? Well, he's not talking about to be sedentary in our energy and what we're doing, but we're to be sedentary in our resolve. And we know that in the things that we do today. If we begin a work and then we lose resolve and we don't finish it, what good does that do to have done that work? If I start mowing the yard and I get 3 strips done, and then I say, well, I'm going to do something else. You see, I'm not steadfast in my resolve, then it's going to look silly, isn't it? Kind of reminds us of the man that started to build the tower. He didn't calculate the cost. He didn't finish the project. Paul says to the brethren here, there is a resurrection. There is a hope. Therefore, be steadfast in your resolve to do the work of the Lord. Don't change. Don't change. We need to be steadfast as well. Thayer defines it this way when speaking of this word. He says in the New Testament, metaphorically, it's of those fixed in purpose. Those fixed in purpose. And so as we work, we need to have fixed in our mind. We need to be steadfast in our purpose. That we are working for the Lord and it is doing much good. Even though trials may come, even though struggles may come, and it may seem like at the very moment that we're not doing any good at all, Paul tells the brethren here, you need to know that your labor is not in vain. Your labor is doing good, and you need to be steadfast. Steadfast. He uses another word here in talking about what they are to be because of the resurrection. And it's very similar to this idea of steadfast. It's immovable. Immovable. Thayer says it means not to be moved from its place, unmoved. Metaphorically, firmly persistent. If you're unmovable, you're firmly persistent in the work. You're not swaying side to side based upon the circumstances. If it's a good day today, I'll serve God. But if it's a hard day, maybe I won't serve God. You see, that's the opposite of what we're talking about here. Paul says to be immovable, be firmly persistent. Whatever may come, you are to serve God and be obedient to God. Firmly persistent, to have the resolve to continue on. Notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Here's a similar passage here. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Here Paul tells them to continue in the faith. The faith has been firmly established, and they are to continue in that way, in that manner. They are to continue in a steadfast way. And the Bible says that they are not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is it that gives Christians resolve? What is it that gives Christians this idea of persistence? It is the hope that one day we will be raised. One day we will be with Almighty God. Isn't that what we're striving for? Sin is that devastating effect. that devastating thing that brings about separation from God. But one day, if we put our faith in God, and if we are in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we can be in that relationship again. We can have that fellowship again. Paul says that we are not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. That is what keeps us going. That is what keeps our resolve. That is what keeps us persistent. And so Paul says that you need to be immovable. Immovable. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, there it talks about hope. And it says, it is the anchor of the soul. If you have this gigantic vessel cruising along on the ocean, what is going to stop that vessel from going? When you cast down the anchor, it's going to stop that vessel from moving. The Bible says that the hope that we have, the hope of the gospel, it is our anchor. It is what keeps us in place. It is what keeps us persistent, unmoved, despite the trials that come. Because we know that one day it will all be worth it. And Paul says, Romans 8 and verse 18, it will more than be worth it. It can't even be compared. But if we lose track of that hope, we will very easily fall away. If we're concentrating on our problems, if we're concentrating on the difficulty of being a Christian, if that's all we see, then certainly we will fall away. But the Bible says that we have an anchor, and it is the hope of the gospel. The fact that we one day will be raised from the dead and be able to be with Almighty God. That is our hope, and that is our motivation in this. We need to be immovable. Well, notice he uses another word, and we've had a lot of ironies in this passage. He tells us to be sedentary. But he doesn't mean in our activity, he means in our resolve. And as he says to be immovable, now he's going to say, be always abounding. Be always abounding. This idea of abounding is to be present in abundance, to exceed or to have excess, to surpass, to have a great surplus. Our work, our labor, should be the kind of labor that could be described as abundant, as overflowing. Sometimes people will do their jobs and they'll do the bare minimum. And if you're trying to get somebody to build your house or somebody to do some kind of service for you, that's really not the person you want. Someone that's going to do the bare minimum. Those that excel in business are those that overflow, that do above and beyond the simple requirement. That's what employers want. Not someone that will just go and do the bare minimum. As Christians, we cannot just do the bare minimum. We're to be always abounding. We don't reach a place where we stop growing. We don't reach a place where we can just do a little bit and be done with it. You see, Christians give their entire lives to God. There's nothing held back. To be a Christian, in essence, means that we are to be in abundance. And to labor in abundance, to give in excess. God is a God of abundance, isn't He? This word reminds me of Matthew chapter 14, and it's actually the same word that's used there, the abundance. When Jesus fed the multitudes with just a little bit of food, the Bible says that there were 12 baskets left. You see, when God works, there is an abundance, there is an overflow. And our labor should be described in the same way. We're always abounding. Immovable, yes, in our resolve and determination and persistence, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. To be or not to be, the fact is that we should be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding. So let us look also at the power of purpose. The power of purpose, I believe, is most clearly seen when our faith combines with our hope. You know, it's hard to separate those two. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." I've used this passage before to describe faith in two different ways. First of all, we have to believe that God exists. You really can't have faith and deny the existence of God. But because you say that God exists, that's not enough. That doesn't mean that you have faith, so to speak. You must also believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must believe that God will keep His word. In order to have faith, it's this idea of trust. God will do what He said He will do. And here we see that. When our belief in God and who He is and our trust in God is combined with our hope and what God will accomplish, that overflows, that results in our action, or it should. And there we see the power of purpose. Our hope is based on the fact that God will do what He said He will do. Notice also this idea of vain. It comes up here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Notice what they know. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's contrast that with what we've seen earlier. Notice in verse 14, what is this talk of vain or vanity or having no purpose? He says in verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. He says, your faith also is in vain. If we're going to say that there's no resurrection, then everything that we're doing here today is in vain. There's no reason for it. There's no purpose in it. But Paul has combated that idea, hasn't he? He says, there is a resurrection. And so you need to know that your labor is not in vain. There is a purpose to what we do. There is a purpose to what we do. And that's one of the greatest luxuries of a Christian, isn't it? Having a purpose in our life. As we looked at in the book of Proverbs, those that do not follow the path of God, they're like those that are blind, stumbling about, without a purpose or sense of direction in this life. And God gives us that sense of purpose. Our Creator gives us that sense of purpose. And who better to do that than the one that has made us? No, our lives are not vain. Our faith is not vain or empty. Our faith is full of meaning and purpose because of Almighty God. And the passage says in verse 58 that we can know there is a certainty that comes with our God. We can know that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. There is a purpose to our work. The writer of Ecclesiastes searched for purpose, and he searched in many places. He looked in academics. He looked in books. He looked in pleasure. He looked in many different places. And after all his searchings, he concluded. He made a conclusion. And the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep His commandments. That is our purpose in life. That is our purpose in life. And there is tremendous power in having a purpose. It will affect the way that we work. It will affect what we do and how we do it. And so we need to live as if there is a purpose in life. Our purpose in life might simply be put another way. It's to glorify God. It's to glorify God. And in this context, the purpose with which they work is the resurrection. Notice in Revelation chapter 21, we often read verse 4. And it's a very comforting passage talking about the fact that there will no longer be any tears in heaven. But notice verse 3. Why will there be no tears in heaven? What is the greatest benefit of heaven and the resurrection? Verse 3 says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. The true beauty of heaven is in the fact that God is there and we can be with Almighty God. That's why there will be no tears. That's why there will be no pain and no death, because God will wipe all those things away. God has power over death. He's already illustrated that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he will illustrate it again. Our God is good. Our God is great. The Bible tells us that we need to work with a purpose. We should be working with a purpose. Maybe there's someone here today that's not a Christian, that doesn't have that hope. You don't have that purpose in your life. You don't have that anchor that keeps you persistent in the work of the Lord. If you don't have that in relationship with Almighty God, then you are missing out. You are missing out. You are lost in your sins, and you are lost in your way. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the answer to our problems. He is the one that has removed sin for us. He is the one that died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And he is the one that we should put our faith in and devote our lives to, becoming his disciple, serving him above everything else in this life. As we do that, we begin our walk with God by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. Those in the New Testament that did that went away rejoicing because they were Christians. They were children of God. And what a joy that was. Maybe there's someone here today that's not a Christian. Maybe there's a Christian not living as they should. If you're in that case, then you can come forward and we'll pray with you and for you. If there's anyone subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.